In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today on the subject of suffering. One of the things which most of us find very difficult is the loss of friends' confidence, the loss of our own reputation. What will people think? The Bible says, whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are thousands of Christians who have suffered severe persecution because of wanting to live a godly life. I mean, torture, imprisonment, and execution. Most of my listeners, I suppose, know nothing at all about that kind of persecution. But I do want to talk to you who feel that you are misunderstood by your friends, that people are saying things about you which change the reputation that you have enjoyed. Not very many of us have to go to prison or to death, as in other countries. But most of us, sooner or later, are going to be thought highly peculiar if we're in earnest about living for God. I want to read the quotation from Lilias Trotter that begins chapter 11 in my book. I've been talking about my book, A Path Through Suffering, and told you about the illustrations from the world of flowers and plants that come from Lilias Trotter's books. Here's one. The one vital thing is to keep obedient in spirit. Then you will be ready to let the flower time pass if he bids you. When the sun of his love has worked some more ripening, you will feel by then that to try to keep the withering blossoms would be to cramp and cripple your soul. It is loss to keep when God says, give. And of course, what she means by this illustration is that there comes a time when the beautiful flower has to go. And the one vital thing is to be ready to let go when God says, give. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good reputation. But if in the providence of God, your obedience has ruined that reputation, and people think that you've gone over the deep end, you have to let that go, don't you? You have to be willing to suffer persecution because you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. No matter how relatively trivial that persecution may turn out to be. Now, I think, for example, of the couples who have decided to have a large family. I have had a number of letters from those people saying that even a decision so personal as the willingness to be open to having a large family, if God wants them to have a large family, has opened them to criticism. People are saying, but that's crazy. In fact, a man said to me just the other day when I was telling him about my daughter's family, he said, well, doesn't she believe in birth control? I mean, what's wrong? I mean, is she going to have all the children that it's possible to have biologically? And I said, maybe she is. And he said, but that's crazy. Well, of course, it's none of my business and it's none of his, and I don't know how many children God is going to give to Valerie. I simply pray, Lord, give them exactly the right number of children. And a number of you have written to me to say, we are open to the size family that God wants us to have. And we're the only family in the whole church that will even consider having more than two children. I had a letter just this week from a family that goes to a small church, and they said there's not one other couple in the church that will even consider having more than two children. And they feel like some kind of weirdos. They're rejected by the church, sometimes because of homeschooling. I know my daughter, because of having a large family and because of homeschooling those children, she and her husband were actually turned down by one of the churches that had considered calling him as a pastor. Their reason for turning them down was homeschooling. I guess they think that people with large families who do homeschooling are all nuts and berries types who wear earth shoes and denim jumpers. Well, is there anything wrong with earth shoes and denim jumpers? It doesn't happen to be my daughter's style, but people lump things together and create an image of real weirdos. Well, who of us is not tempted to act with an eye to the image that we're projecting? One of the great blessings of my life is the privilege of meeting and of corresponding with a variety of people. And among them is a friend who is in a Carmelite monastery. I've had a most interesting exchange of letters. And in one of my letters, I raised the question of self-image and confessed that I couldn't help feeling at times just a little bit envious of her and her sisters because of their complete freedom from having to give any thought at all to hairdos, makeup, or what to wear when. Every minute of the day is so precious to me, and I really, at times, almost resent having to comb my hair and try to do something to make this aging face of mine look relatively healthy. Well, let's not get into that subject too deeply here, but I want you to hear what she wrote back. I'm afraid concerns with self-image can still all too easily take other forms. Especially where we live so close to one another, we can make ourselves very dependent on the frowns or smiles or raised eyebrows of those we live with. I don't think the temptation is to try to impress so much as it might be to act with an eye to image in the sense of lest they think. Isn't it true that the chains that bind us are often those we forge ourselves? It is precisely because we have received the Spirit that we can experience our bondage, as we groan for the full freedom of the sons of God. Surely that is reason enough for joy. And such hope, just knowing the Spirit Himself, is pleading for us. Well, I love that reply. Our Lord Jesus was a man wholly free from thoughts of himself and his own reputation. The Pharisees said to him, "Master, you're an honest man, we know. You teach in all honesty the way of life that God requires, truckling to no man, whoever he may be." His purpose was pure because his love was pure. And of course, those same Pharisees were his severest critics, even though they had a very hard time finding any real solid evidence against him. They never did they? Lilias Trotter speaks of the liberty of those who have nothing to lose because they have nothing to keep. The liberty of those who have nothing to lose because they have nothing to keep. When close friends misunderstood a decision that a certain woman had made and judged that she was making a wrong use of money, that woman spent some sleepless hours one night and was much distracted in her prayers over this matter. Her temptation, she said, was to vindicate herself. It was then that she saw the cross as her safe and happy shelter. You know that hymn, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land." It is a safe and happy shelter. And so this woman, misunderstood, laid at the foot of the cross her care for her reputation, the impression that she had made, her desire to be vindicated, her longing for justice, her disquiet at the dilemma in which others had been put, her hurt and theirs, and her impatience for a solution now. And she found that taking all of those temptations to the foot of the cross was release. Another woman wrote to me of how God had taught her to let go. She and her husband had agreed that she should give up her job in order to mother the children. When I quit work, our income was cut practically in half. We felt then that it was a good possibility that we would have to give up our home. We're at that point now. We sure haven't gotten any encouragement or positive reinforcement from most of our friends and relatives. Some of them think we have lost our minds. But we have decided that it's more important for me to be at home with my son, who is 5, and the one due in a month, than to stay and strain just to keep a nice house. I would have to continue my job and always worry about where the money for the mortgage was coming from. It's just not worth that. I'm ready to be a wife and a mother full-time, not part-time. But, she says, we're going through withdrawal ourselves because of leaving this house. It's harder than I thought it would be. It's hard to let go of these worldly things, no matter how spiritual we think we are. Well, I'm sure that some of you have experienced that kind of thing, having to give up a career, give up the confidence of your friends, give up a lot of things that you would like to do in order to do the things that you know you must do. A naval officer wrote to his wife, "If you should hear that our cruiser was sunk and none were saved, then do not weep. The sea in which my body sinks is nothing but the hollow of my Savior's hand, and nothing must snatch me from it." If we have nothing to keep, we have nothing to lose, do we? Let's let go of what God wants to take and receive what God wants to give.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.